Well, you know, church, in Isaiah 43:19, God's word says this. It says, behold. In other words, observe or see, or you could even say, pay attention to. For I am doing, declares God in prophecy, a new thing. That verse continues, now it springs up. Do you not yet perceive it? Now, with that said, sometimes things change, don't they, church? They change. I mean, I have in fact heard that the only thing guaranteed in this life is in fact that. Change. That life will change and that it is full of changes. I mean, even as we think about the weather, right, recently, that we've been experiencing in Western New York, I mean, think about it. Leading up to Christmas and on Christmas and much of early January, mild temperatures, right? No snow. And then in what seems like an instant, whammo, right? Whammo, winter is here. Change has come. Well, with that said, as we get into today's message, continuing in our study of 1 Peter, we will see Peter reminding these suffering Christians, remember, they were being ridiculed, they were being harassed for their faith. Well, into that, he reminds them that God, through Christ, has ushered in a significant change. A significant change in regards to who could interact with him, and how all could, in fact, interact with him, the God of the universe. Because remember, the Christians that he is writing to, they were primarily non-Jewish Christians. They were what was called Gentiles, okay? And for centuries upon centuries before Christ, the one true God was seen as exclusively in relationship with the Jews. They were his people. They were his established nation, not the Gentiles. But that had changed with Christ. But it is likely, when you think about it, that these so-called Gentile believers, which is what they weren't so-called that, but these Gentile believers in their suffering, they were probably like, you know, wait a minute, right? Wait a minute, maybe God and I, maybe I got that wrong. Maybe we're not in this relationship. I'm suffering too much. Maybe he doesn't care about me. I mean, that would make sense, right? Don't you wonder that at times when life is hard? Don't you ever wonder or threaten to wonder, like, God, where are you? Did me and you really have this thing going on or not? Did we have a relationship? Did that really begin or was it imagination? Like, you are here. Are you for me right now? Are you working? Where are you? So maybe this faith thing isn't for me, right? We wander there in our minds, and at least I self-admittedly have had those thoughts threaten my mind. And as a believer, I bet many of you have too. But into that today, we see, okay, that Peter confirmed with them then, and he continues to confirm to us today, that through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are a part of something. We are a part of a whole new family. We are a part of a healthy family at that. And that though those feelings, that momentary sufferings can take us to the brink of feeling like we are not a part of God's family and that he is not with or for us, nor does he care about us. Well, those feelings, okay, Peter is reminding us today, those feelings, they just are not the facts, you see. And Peter reminds you and I of that today. God does through Peter amidst our suffering. So with that today, we're going to talk through a bit of, I guess what I would call a grand narrative, if you will, of the scriptures, okay? And the change that Christ, in fact, has made. Because again, you see, for hundreds of years, from the time of Abraham on, if you were not born a Jew, you were an outsider to the things of God. And what had started out as a pathway to God's blessings through Abraham, where God told him that through you the whole earth will be blessed, well, that it became exclusive, you see. Well, God always meant, even going back to original creation with Adam and Eve, for that to be a sign, for there to be a sign that said, come in. That's been God's intention. And he's setting us up for that, for the coming of Christ, for this, to come in. But it was human failure. It was original sin that made the sign turn around and say, stay out. When Adam and Eve were banished from the garden and God placed guards at the entry to keep them out. And so then maybe around a couple of 1,000 years later, it's really debatable, okay? But a significant amount of time after Adam and Eve in original creation, along comes Abraham, okay? Along comes Abraham and his descendants, the Jews, Israel. And the message to the hated Gentiles, the non-Jews, was clear. You do not enter the sacred temple, okay, in Jerusalem, for you are not a part of God's chosen people. So that's much, really, of the Old Testament. But then, church, with the coming of the Messiah, the one chosen by God, the one sent by God to redeem the people of this world that were hostile to God, well, with the coming of Jesus, there was what is called, and even was called by Jesus, a new covenant, a new way of knowing God, and a new temple, and a new priesthood. And for those non-Gentile, non-Jews, the door that once blocked their path to God, it's now wide open. You see, through Christ, the sign that said stay out was and has been and is to this day and will continue to be up until his second coming, replaced with the sign that says come in. Now, to even better help us appreciate the magnitude of this change or of this shift, we must first understand the old way, okay, or the old covenant, and then compare it, if you will, to the new way or the new covenant. And it's all God's word, don't get me wrong, but he was setting us up for our need for Christ in the old. But we need to look at old and new today and kind of see how profound this all was. And more specifically, what I mean is, I want us to consider for a minute these things called the temple and the priesthood. These things that existed in the old and that still exist in the new, but just in a better way, you see. And with that, let's start with the temple, okay? And in the old, you had the physical temple in Jerusalem. You see, when Moses led the children of Abraham out of slavery in Egypt, God gave him plans, okay, for a portable place, a tent, really, of and for worship. And it was called the tabernacle, okay? And it was portable because at that time, the people of God, they were on the move. They were on the move, and inside this tabernacle was the most holy or the most sacred place. And it was curtained off, but in there, above the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God touched the earth. In fact, in completing of setting up this tabernacle, this mysterious cloud, God's Spirit, covered and filled this space, a sign that God was with them. But with that said, only one person, okay, the high priest, a Jew who was a high priest, only that person could enter this most holy place. And also, mind you, on only one day of the year, a day termed the Day of Atonement. And so this high priest, he could enter then, and he could enter and make sacrifices for the sins of the people. So that was the exclusive nature, you see, of approaching God. That was the exclusive nature, you see, of having a relationship with God in Moses' time. A tent with a most holy place that only the high priest could enter, and only, mind you, again, once a year. Not very personal, right? And then as we fast forward from the days of Moses to the days of King David and his son Solomon, we're going about 500 years forward in time. But at that time, this portable tent, the tabernacle, it was replaced by the temple, a temple in Jerusalem. And though there were local Jewish synagogues, congregations, churches, if you will, the temple in Jerusalem, this permanent structure and building, that was really the focal point for worship. And thus, for three harvest festivals, any able-bodied Jews from all around the Mediterranean Sea, they would travel, you see, to Jerusalem to worship at this temple. It was a sacred place, and it was a place, you guessed it, for Jews only. And in it now was this most holy place where God's presence touched the earth. So you see, it is only with this brief background that we can really begin to imagine the shock that Jesus made, okay? That Jesus made another thousands or so years ahead of time and later. The shock that must have been when he said to observant Jews this in John chapter 2, I am the temple. That's what he said. I am the temple. Talk about making their blood boil, right? And looking back, we understand that Jesus, you know what? He didn't think that he was a building or something. But what he was saying was that the dwelling and the new thing that was going on that God was doing by sending his son Jesus to earth as a human, it meant that the presence of the living God was no longer in a dark room. For Jesus, the presence of God was in a person, you see, was in a traveling rabbi, not brick and mortar. In fact, I want us to look at how Paul describes this in Colossians chapter 1 and how he expresses it. Verse 19, for God was pleased to have all his fullness, his presence, dwell in him. To dwell in Christ, not in a cloud, okay, but in Christ. So Jesus, he understood his role clearly, didn't he? Which is why he was able to say when his men and when people were in awe of the physical temple in Jerusalem, he was able to say this. You might remember this. He said, tear this temple down and I will rebuild it in 3 days, right? Now his listeners, they scoffed at this. It would take decades, right, to rebuild the physical temple in Jerusalem should it be torn down. But he was clearly, church, referring to himself. He was clearly talking about his death and his certain resurrection. So no longer, church, did or no longer does the presence of God touch the earth in a dark tent or in a hidden room that pretty much no one can enter because Jesus has become the temple. He's the temple, he's the way, he's the truth, he's the life. Now with that background, which I know may have been a lot, but it's really necessary, let's now see what Peter writes to these suffering, harassed, and ridiculed Christians. Historically used to being on the outside looking in when it came to God and the things of God. Because in these words and the truth of them, we're going to look at them, we too can find encouragement that he has and he will not forsake us, even if it may feel like it in suffering. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 8. God's word says this. As you come to him, the living stone rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Now, Peter here refers to Jesus as the cornerstone, right? And a physical cornerstone in a building, that is the first stone that's set in the construction process on a masonry foundation or a building. So in other words, starting with Jesus, what Peter is saying here, church, is that God, again, he is doing a whole new thing. He is building a whole new group, a family, on Jesus, on the cornerstone. And this new thing that God is doing and this new family that God began and continues to build stone by stone, believer by believer, even to this day, it's open to all. It's open to all, Jews and Gentiles, looking back right in that time frame. But today you could say it's open to all, you know, men, women, old, young, slave, free, wise, foolish, rich, poor, addict, clean. They are all welcomed. They are all welcomed. They are all included. They're invited to be included, to come into the doors of this new temple, to come into the Jesus family, to come into the church, the body of Christ, and not as a building, but as a people, church. The doors are wide open. Jesus paved the way. So Peter, okay, again, remember, writing to Gentiles and suffering ones at that, for their faith specifically, he wants them to know, he wants them to remember, he wants them to be reassured that they are chosen. They're chosen, and that they are loved, and that they belong. And he knows that they especially need to know this in their season of suffering. Now, continuing with the word picture that God has Peter use here, if Jesus is the cornerstone, okay, the foundation, then we are, as believers, are what? We read it. We are the what? Living stones. We are the living stones. Well, we are the living stones. Now we got to pause right there, okay, because I got to tell you, that is incredible. I want you to think about that. God wants to work in us. He wants to work in us as living stones to make us holy, to set us apart, to be a special God people. And God wants to work through us. Now, with that said, not everyone, okay, not everyone will accept that Jesus is a rescuer. Not everyone will accept that Jesus is the only one who can buy us out of our sin slavery and the consequences of all that. But I'm telling you what, to those who do, to those who cry out to Jesus something like, Lord, you know what? Forgive me. Lord, forgive me and heal me. To those who cry out something like that, they become part of this new family. Part of this new family, his family, the family of God. And in an instant, those who were once on the outside looking in are welcomed. Welcomed in complete and perfect hospitality. And it's complete and it's perfect because it's hospitality given by God. And they become insiders, but not insiders like in an exclusive or some kind of club kind of way, but insiders who are rooting for, insiders who are inviting, insiders who are welcoming anyone on the outside to come in and to be loved and to experience the love of God through Christ. The door to knowing God, church, is wide open. And none of us should dare to stand in the way of that for another. None of us should. Now with that, let's talk about the priesthood for a second. That's the temple. Let's talk about this for a bit. We're moving on from the temple theme to the priesthood theme. Because you see in verse 5 of what we read, Peter tells those that he's writing to that they are being built, right? They're being built into a spiritual house to be what? Do you remember what it said? To be a holy priesthood. To be a holy priesthood, one offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus the Christ. Now that's a lot to take in. That's a lot to take in because remember, Peter is writing to Christians, followers of Jesus, that have placed their faith in him, who are not, other than in time or space, do you know what? They're not really different than you or I. They're everyday Joes, they're everyday Janes. So you too, this is what this means. You too are to be being built. You are to be being built. I am to be being built as a part of this spiritual house, as a part of this spiritual family, to be what? To be a holy priesthood, and one offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus the Christ. Now, with that said, have you ever thought of yourself as a priest? Probably not, right? Probably not. But you are to be one. You are to be being built into one. So let's take a moment to talk about this role then of priests, okay? Now, in the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament, before God ushered in this change through Christ that we're talking about today, what was a priest? Well, a priest was a man, okay, who was born into a priestly family, meaning being a descendant of Aaron, Moses' brother. That's what qualified you, okay? And their role was to serve at the temple and earlier at the tabernacle, okay? And so according to the law of Moses, faithful Jews, they would bring all types of offerings to the priest at the temple in Jerusalem. For example, you might bring him a lamb, this priest, okay, to be sacrificed for your sins, where symbolically the lamb would die, okay, at the hands of the priest in your place as a sacrifice for you. In fact, some have actually said that a priest, it could be likened to a butcher. Could be likened to a butcher, at least in regards to the task that they primarily performed. Because the only person who could take your lamb and kill it and then burn it on the altar was a priest, okay? So the priest, they played a sacred role, offering the sacrifices for the forgiveness of sin on behalf of the people. In other words, the priests were what? They were a bridge. They were a bridge connecting God to people and people to God. And in saying that, you know, in some faith traditions today, priests still play a role, right, in that. One where they administer the sacraments and read the scriptures and intercede for the people. But let's see here what Peter says about priests. Let's see what he says about priests in this new family of God that Jesus ushered in under this new covenant. And notice once again, who are the priests in this family of God? Verses 9 and 10. But you, Peter writes, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. You see, he's even alluding to them being Gentiles there. Once you weren't, but now you are, because Christ did what? He changed things. He ushered in the new covenant that God had in mind all along. He was setting us up for the need, because animal sacrifices have to be done over and over, as we see in Hebrews. But going back to this specifically, in this new family, who are the priests again? According to this passage, and in support, mind you, of the earlier passage we saw, who the priests? We all are. Those of us who are believers, if you're a believer, we are called to be a holy priesthood. And church, this answer in Jesus' time, you just got to know, this answer in his time, it was revolutionary. It was revolutionary, right? And I got to tell you what, based on the way that we live today, based on the way that many of us interact with God today in so many ways, still to this day, from a distance, you know, and only through someone else. You know, we depend on others to interact with God for us and hand that off. So based on all that, it was revolutionary in Jesus' time, but I'm telling you what, it's still revolutionary today. Think about it. If you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, if you love, if you desire, if you are intentional about following Jesus, then you are a part, my friend, of this royal priesthood. So you can see how different, right, this new covenant was as compared to the old that Jesus walked into. And so Peter, are you saying that there's no longer the need for animal sacrifices for our sins? Yep, says Peter, because Jesus became and was the one perfect sacrifice. And then fast forwarding, we're doing a lot of time travel today, I'm sorry, but fast forwarding to today, you know, you may be asking today or saying that we can then approach God on our own without the help of a holy man of some sort? Yes, Peter says. Yes, I say. That's exactly what is being said, because that's what Jesus said the new covenant was. And in fact, listen to what another writer in Hebrews wrote in the New Testament, verses 4:16. God's word says, let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Now, we got to be careful here because this is not a confidence in us. This is not a confidence in our merits, but in the merits of Christ. For ours, okay, no matter who we are, they're filthy rags in front of God. We come to He and His throne through Christ. And why do we come so confidently? The verse continues, so that we, okay, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You see, Jesus is such a great connector. He's such a great mediator. He's such a great high priest that we don't need another. We aren't intended to have another. He's it. And it's actually improper to have another. For we have direct access to God through Jesus. It's as though we've been invited, okay, into the most holy place because we have. It's not just as if we have been. We have been invited there. Now, does that mean that I'm all-knowing? Does that mean that you're all-knowing of the things of God? Does that mean we always know why He's doing what He's doing, why He's allowing what He's allowing, including the suffering that we face? No, right? It doesn't mean that. That's the human factor. That's our human limitation. And the realization that His ways are not my ways, but they are higher, you see. Remember for a second our worship definition from earlier. We worship in what? We worship in awe and wonder, right? So having access to the Holy of Holies doesn't mean that you or I will always understand, okay? But it means something. It means that we are never alone. You are never alone unless you choose to be. And it means He is there. It means He is right there to minister to me in and through my sufferings. And big picture, as we saw in prior weeks of this series, we know that suffering is a strange gift. It's a strange gift, actually strengthening us and bringing glory to God as we navigate it well, church, which means navigating it with God. And just know that it was this priesthood of the believer that was the driving force of what's known as the Protestant Reformation. You may have heard of that, under Martin Luther in the early 16th century. He taught people that they could have access to God without a priest. And he taught that because of the scriptures, church. And he taught them that they could, get this, that they could read the Bible, that they could read it themselves, which we continue in the vein of by providing you and encouraging you to use tools like our reading plan for this series. You can still grab a reading plan at the Connection Center in the back and get caught up with us. And also around the same time of Martin Luther in Germany, something else happened. The printing press, right? The printing press came along and it made it possible for more and more people to have access to the Bible. And Martin Luther himself, he helped this process along by translating what was a Latin Bible into everyday German. And all of this because of what Christ had done and who Christ said He is and who Christ proved He was by dying and rising again. You can tear down the temple and it will be rebuilt in 3 days. And that's what happened, Jack. That's what happened. We only have pastors today, right, in our Protestant churches, and our role is to shepherd the flock, and to help people to learn and to teach them to do things like pray and to encourage them, to equip them to actually read and to understand the Bible for themselves. We are here to help you. We're here to help you. Do you know that? We're here to help you pursue the Father. We're here to help you proclaim Jesus and participate with the Holy Spirit. We're not here to do them for you. That's not my job. We're here to help you with that. And the other thing the church does and Protestant pastors is we do coordinate efforts, right? To do that together as a spiritual house, as a family. So in closing, what I hope you see today is what a revolutionary thing this Jesus family was and is, and to never take it for granted. I mean, the Gentile outsiders, they were welcomed in, and through Jesus, they and we, you and I, are all now, we have the ability to be a part of the temple, made up of living stones, which is us, the living stones becoming, through adoption by Jesus Christ, becoming a royal priesthood, you know, and one with direct access to God the Father. And like the prophets of old, we too can be and are meant to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. The door to knowing God has been thrown wide open, and you are all welcomed. I don't care what you did. You are all welcomed to be a part of this Jesus family. It's not about where you've been, it's who you're becoming. And you know, I just want you to know this. You may not have grown up in a religious family. I hate that term religious anyway. But maybe you didn't grow up in a church-going family. I didn't in many ways either, okay? Just being real. And just know that you may not know much about the Bible. This guy didn't much until his mid-20s, okay? And you may not know the songs we sing. And you may have made some big mistakes along the way. Lord knows I did. In fact, your life, do you know what? Your life might be a dumpster fire right now in this moment. What I'm saying is don't let that stop you from coming in. Don't let it stop you from coming in, because it's not your merits. It's his. And he invites you and says, come in. Receive his forgiveness. Receive his sacrifice. Receive the change of heart. Receive healing that's available to you today. There is plenty of grace. There is plenty of healing to go around. Come on in. Come on in and be a part of the family, of this new Jesus family today, and be a part and start living a part of what God is doing. Because you know what? You can have an intimate relationship with God, with the creator of the universe. You can know him because you are known. And you can have confidence in him and what he is doing. You can talk to him. Do you know that? You can share your life with him. And you can ask him for healing. You can ask him for wisdom. You can be there to receive. And you can even intercede for others, for your loved ones. And you can learn what it means to follow Jesus. And you can learn to read the Bible. You can learn to understand it. And we are here to help you with every part of that. And with that said, I just wanted to end on an intentional opportunity that we have coming up. On Sunday, February 4th, we're starting a multi-week. It's like 5 weeks. It's a class called Begin, okay? And that's going to meet for like an hour after church to work through this little book on the basics of faith. Things like, what does it mean to be a Christian? Things like learning how to pray. Things like, you know, studying the Bible and much more. And I just suggest that you get involved in that. It's free. You can sign up by texting the word begin. It's on the screen behind me. And just know that you can connect with that, and you should. And you know what? If you're a person that wants to maybe journey with others through their faith and you don't know how to begin, this is a great tool for you, too, to kind of get out there with and have a solid foundation yourself and a resource that you can share. We want to spread this out. Now, if you don't text, just see me if you want to get involved in that class. That would be like a very tangible way to get involved, okay, and to take a step out of this message. Now, with that, as Nancy comes up in the communion servers, it'd be my honor and privilege to pray with us. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you that you are a God of love and a God of hospitality. And Lord, you say, come on in. You don't ask us to clean up before that. You empower us to after, as we're being made into a royal priesthood. And you know, I know a lot of people that even hear that, they're like, oh my gosh, that sounds like everything's going to be boring. It sounds like I've got to just like not have any fun anymore. But I stand here as someone who lived a life that wasn't in line with God. And then I accepted Christ. And I have more fun today than I could ever even have thought of having back then. Because of how God just works in me and around me. And having eyes to see that. So, you know, I just pray that everybody that hears this would know that they're welcomed, would know that you've got a great plan for them, and even if their life is a dumpster fire today, that's not what it's about. It's about releasing that, surrendering that, and letting you in. So I pray that we could all do that. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Now, we're about to participate in communion or the Lord's Supper together as a body, as a family of believers in Christ. And what we do in this time is we look at his life, his death, his resurrection, and his promised return. And communion is a family meal. It's a meal hosted by Jesus himself. It's a meal that in fact defines us and who we are as God's people. Let me read for us from 1 Corinthians 11, just on this topic of communion. For I, and this is Paul writing, who was an apostle of Jesus. He was one sent to be on mission with Jesus' message. So Paul writes, I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord, on the night he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. It's kind of our word for today. In my blood, do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So then whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Now, at this church, we have an open table, which means that our communion is open to anyone. But what does that word examine mean, right? We just read that we must examine ourselves. It's an open table for anyone who is a believer in Christ, meaning his life, his death, his resurrection, and his coming return. And it means that we are a people that believe that and really have a desire to follow in that, in what he's called us to. And I would just say that if you're not a believer here yet, that's totally cool. Just stay in your seats. Nobody's going to judge you because we all were there. I mentioned I was there up until my mid-20s, really. Of just from the outside looking in on what all this meant. But anybody that is a believer, I would encourage you in the next minute to please just come and receive the elements. We're doing it a little differently today than we have been in the past. We've actually got little pieces of broken bread, and Fran is going to serve you one of those with a glove on, and then open cups, okay, to take back to your seats. If you need gluten-free, they're in the baskets as well, and it's labeled. But we just feel like this is just a more intimate way of doing this together going forward. And if you've been here, you know how we've been doing. I don't need to go into all that. But take that back to your seats, and then I'll come back and lead us in the taking of communion together. So please come.